Reading from Exodus 16, and we're going to start at verse 11, and it speaks of God's provision. Exodus 16:11 through to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed.
You'll notice in your blue sheet that there's a little provision between the Bible readings for a testimony. This gives us a chance just to perhaps look into the life of a member of our congregation and see what's there. I said to Andrew, "Let me just ask you a few questions." Andrew tells me that he has already been in front of this congregation, given a testimony earlier in the year or something.
Or last year.
Last year. See, he's forgotten it, so what chance have we got? Andrew, you're married to Lisa.
Yep.
You have two children.
Yep.
Age?
4 and 2.
Not bad, eh? I mean, that he remembers. What's your profession?
I work as an engineer, a chemical engineer for a mining company.
Doing?
Well, my role in the company is project manager, so I oversee a couple of the client projects and our own internal projects. Yeah, so we've got a. Right now, we're trying to acquire a site in Newcastle to build a plant up there, and that's what most of my time is spent on.
So, if you want to know about carbon, all that sort of stuff, Andrew, apart from all that, you find life for St John's.
Yep.
You're on the parish council?
Last year, not this year.
Oh, okay. I saw somebody there that looked like you. I think. You've been a nominator?
Yes, that's what I've been doing this year.
So we're going to see a DVD a little later on about the Heath, I gather, but you're the one to blame if there's anything goes wrong?
20% I'm to blame. 20%. There's 5 nominators.
You were not here a couple of weeks ago and we had the nominators up and we sort of asked them a few questions. And one question I seem to recall was, what was one of the things that sticks in your mind as you went about this whole selection process? Little anecdote.
I think personally, what I really enjoyed about it was had the chance to go to another church and see how they do services or do their ministry. So one place we went in and we were just hit with sort of a light show, a video show, and at the front they had big screens and sort of around the side of the churches they had big screens and just showing music and videos. About 10 minutes later they started the service, but on one of the videos they just kept showing things for the whole service. So after the 2-hour service you had sort of sensory overload, you couldn't cope. So that's something that we definitely didn't want to do here.
I thought you were going to tell me that was the church of Brian Heath is. Andrew, with your experience in these parts, you're also, I understand, a member of the Northern Regional Council.
That's correct.
What is the Northern Region? And when you've told us that, what is the Northern Region Council? What does it do?
Okay. So in the Diocese of Sydney, which is quite large, it goes from basically the water down at Brooklyn.
Try Hawkesbury River.
Yeah, down to Brooklyn, all the way south to, is Berry the edge?
Burrill Lake.
Burrill Lake. Where's Burrill Lake?
The other side of Ulladulla.
Okay, so Ulladulla. That's how far it goes north-south and then west to the mountains. Because it's so large and there's 70,000 Anglicans in that area that meet in church on a Sunday, the diocese decided a number of years ago to break it up into five regions. So each region is a smaller unit where they have a bishop. So instead you used to have an archbishop for the whole area, and now they've got five regions, so you've got five bishops. Under each bishop, they have an assistant, and in our case, that's been Terry Dean, who's about to retire, and our bishop's Glenn Davies. Supporting them, you have a regional council that meets about four to five times a year, depending on just activities that are going on. The main purpose of the regional council is to act as a sounding board for the bishop to think through some of the activities that he would like to do across the region. And as part of that sounding board, one of the key instruments is to work out funding for parishes. So the diocese says, okay, Northern Region, you've got a couple hundred thousand dollars to further the ministry activities in that region. How are you going to divide that up? And so we meet as a council to work through applications of grants and think, okay, in our region we'd like to appoint a kids worker to do the whole diocese, or we'd like to appoint a church worker to help build new churches, or we'd like to help this parish because they're building a new house next door, or all those sort of things are other discussions.
So it wasn't accidental that you happened to be on the regional council when Asquith wants some money.
We didn't get too much money for the house here, but we got a fair bit for this building in here, for the new church.
Good. Now, the northern region actually runs from the Hawkesbury River to the Parramatta River, is that right?
And all the way down to the harbour.
Down the harbour and from the beaches across to sort of Ryde, Beecroft, generally, yep. That sort of line. Okay. Where did you first meet Lisa?
I met her at Christchurch St Ives. So years ago, we were in high school.
Good, good. Well, it's nice to know you, and we'd like to find out all these little bits about you. Where are you going in the future?
I don't know. Thanks.
Let's have the next Bible reading.
The next Bible reading's by Sue.
The next reading comes from John and can be found on page 1056 in the Pew Bibles. And it's John chapter 6, verses 25 to 40. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them the bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up out at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Hello. I'll just flick this over. And you can look in your bulletins or you're probably just given the handout, a sermon outline that you might like to follow through. And if you wanted a pencil, Andrew, just flick your hand up and Andrew will hand you one. It's always very helpful to have the passage open to follow through. I can't remember the page number, but John chapter 6 will get you there. And if you haven't been here before or you haven't seen me for a while, I'm Andrew Drury, the youth minister here at St. John's Asquith. The sermons are now being recorded. So you have an opportunity, not only do you have an opportunity or pleasure, dare I say it, to hear the sermon for a second time if you wish, I can even scrutinize my own sermon and have roast preacher for dinner. One of my more favorite meals, although scary when it is yourself. But let me encourage you that if you want roast preacher for dinner, you can do that on with the recording, or I'm always happy as usual to print off extra copies of my sermon notes. But let me say that I am the greatest. I done wrestle with an alligator, I done tussle with a whale, handcuffed lightning, thrown thunder in jail. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm the king of the world, don't you forget. I am the greatest. Thought the boxer Cassius Clay, a.k.a. Muhammad Ali. You probably heard of him. He made a very daring, bold, and very public claim that he was the greatest. And he set a very high benchmark for himself, very high expectation to try and intimidate other people. And you really want to hold to this claim, because if you go anything less than perfect, people think, well, this guy's just a whole bunch of waffle. So he really had a big claim under his belt. And people like this, we think, well, that's silly. Proud, egotistic, self-focused, big-headed, arrogant. What's interesting is that there is another person in history who made a very similar claim. Can you guess who he is? And his claim was much bolder than Ali's. He claimed to be God. And of course, that person is Jesus. He said in John 8:58, it's right there in our printout of this historical document, before Abraham was born, I am. And the listeners were pretty savvy with their scriptures, and they were thinking back to Moses when he was talking to God, and Moses asked, you know, who should I say sent me? When he was going to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. And God said to him, I am. Has sent you. And so these listeners to Jesus were thinking, okay, so God said, I am, so that's God. Jesus is saying, I am, So he's claiming to be God. What a bold claim to make. Jesus made a similar claim to Ali, but what's the difference between Jesus and Ali? We're beginning a new sermon series on the I Ams of Jesus. And as we go through this, this will somewhat help us unpack or answer this question of what Jesus was actually like. And so today we'll talk about the bread of life. And then he says, I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and the resurrection, and the life. Like Ali, we have to pose the question, is Jesus the real deal, or is he just an egotistic maniac?
After that intro, Andrew just asked me to pray for the series that we're going to do, and then he'll give you a sermon. Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. We thank you that when he was here, he made bold claims about who he was, and they weren't just empty claims, but they were the truth. We thank you that now with the hindsight of history and the benefit of where we are, we have your word, your Bible, that's been passed down to us, and we're able to explore that, and we ask that your spirit will help us to understand it. We pray particularly now for Andrew as he explains your claim that you are the bread of life, that you'll help us to hear your word today. Amen.
Something I found interesting outside the passage towards the end is that Jesus had a big crowd at the beginning. By the end, he lost that crowd. He offended them a lot. So I won't be too offended if 90% of you walk out by the end of this sermon. If it happened to Jesus, It's quite likely to happen to me, possibly. We'll see what happens. Even his own disciples, the 12, had great difficulty with this teaching. And they just said, and Jesus said, are you going to go too? And his disciples replied, to whom shall we go? Or as the song has it, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In our last series, we looked at Connect 09, because it's going to begin next year, a Sydney Dyson-wide event, and Connect because that's one of many words that could be used to explain this great commission that has come to us for thousands of years, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and so we're connecting people with Christ. And so we did it in these, and we talked about all these different ways in the past few weeks. But on to Jesus, the person who we are connecting. These I am statements will give us a nice, brief, yet comprehensive way of explaining who Jesus is. And so you might want to think about that as you connect people with Christ in our community. And his first claim is that I am the bread of life. And Jesus, unlike Ali, is humble. Ali played the crowd. But Jesus rejected the opportunity. Just a little earlier, you may recall the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus rained down manna from heaven, and all these people were fed by only so few loaves and fish. And at the end, the people were thinking, wow, this man, surely he must be the prophet who is to come. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. He was humble. He had this opportunity, this crowd at his feet, and they wanted him to be the king. Put your hand up if you've had that opportunity before, to be king. Doesn't really happen too often. and it came to Jesus with a big crowd in one go, and he withdrew because it wasn't right at this time. He was humble, and a second opportunity came up the next day. There was a night, there was a big storm, the morning came, and the people wanted to find Jesus for a particular reason, and they found him on the other side of the lake. And the what doesn't make sense is there was only one boat, 622. The crowd saw the disciples get in the boat, and they went out on the lake, but they knew that Jesus didn't get in that boat. And so they're wondering, you know, how could Jesus get to the other side? The crowd, all these boats came and picked up the crowd the next morning, and then they went over. They see the disciples over there. Of course, they've made it over because they had a boat, but Jesus was over there. How did he make it over? He wasn't in the boat. He just sort of went away somewhere on this side. And so they question him and they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? Like, how? What? You are there? Okay, fantastic. And here's another opportunity Jesus had to just lap up the crowd, to pull them at their feet. And he could have said, oh, well, yeah, I got here just after walking on the water. I know, pretty amazing stuff, hey. You guys must be hungry. It was quite a night last night, big storm and all. It's been a while since I fed you. There you go, more bread for you guys. All right, fantastic. Yeah, I know, I'm great, cool. He doesn't do that. He is humble. The opportunity was there and he threw it away because it wasn't right. It wasn't right. And the other thing about Jesus is that he was honest. He was honest even when he had to say some really harsh words. We live in a very politically correct society where you can't hurt anyone. And so we avoid saying some things that sometimes need to be said. Sometimes the packaging of how you say things is important too. Keep that in mind. But Jesus knew this crowd well and knew why they came over. And he dismisses their original question, how'd you get over here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He knew that this crowd was selfish and materialistic. Even though they were going to make him king, they weren't really thinking about Jesus. They were thinking about themselves and this miracle worker who could just pop out bread each day for them. They were selfish, materialistic. They wanted to use Jesus. They didn't see the miraculous sign. If they saw it, then they would have seen Jesus. A sign, a miraculous sign, is something that points to Jesus. Instead, they saw their stomachs, which just points to themselves. And so Jesus doesn't buy in on it. And he gives the honest, harsh response saying, you were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So their mind was on their food that they wanted, this physical food. And we have to think about, if we're putting ourselves in the place of this crowd, what food are we working for? Jesus then talks about working for either food that spoils or working for food that endures. I love how Jesus makes things very simple and clear. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And there's a shadow from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, chances are that there are people, St. John's people, here today who are coming here for the wrong reasons. And so the question is, Why do you come to St. John's? What food are you actually desiring when you come to St. John's? The food that spoils or the food that endures? Some of the food that spoils, let me give you something of a list. Do you come because, you know, there's creche and so you can just put your kids out there and that's very convenient? Or because there's a crying room and that is quite useful too, and that's really just why I come here. And the children's program is good too, so I can put my kids out there. Do you come because, you know, great facilities, wonderful place to be in, the seating's quite comfortable, and during winter there's floor heating? Or do you come because, you know, that's the routine, you go to church? And morning tea is really great too, and a couple of reasons I think are particularly high on the agenda. It's just, you know, the right thing to do. I have to come. I have to set my alarm, but, you know, I have to come. I do really want to come. And the big one is because I want to see my friends, you know. That's why I come. Catch up with people, hang out. Hopefully they come and speak to me because I'm too nervous to go and speak to them. But I love catching up with people. That's just wonderful. Are you working for food that spoils? Now, this is interesting. Have I pushed this application too far? Because I've picked up on a lot of things that are probably pretty dear to people. And these things, let me say, of course they're important. Of course they're important. Food that spoils does have a level of importance. Jesus just fed the crowd the day before with physical food that spoils, because he knows if they don't eat it, they will die physically. So of course these things are important. Think about your children and what program they need to go into. Think about the building and the aesthetics of it. And keep going when it gets hard. Come to church. Do the right thing and learn from God. The food that spoils is important, but do not work for this food. Do not put that as the highest priority. The physical food spoils, but the spiritual food endures forever. And that is what needs to be at the top. And there's a very short list of what that enduring food is. Jesus. I am the bread of life. He is the source of life. He is the source of the physical food that you can then receive. He is the source of being able to relate to your friends when you come to church. Get him first, the source of life, the enduring life, and then all the food that spoils will come after that. You do not work on pipes and taps to receive water if there is no dam to receive it from. There is no source. Do not work on the pipes and taps, the food that spoils. Work on the dam, the source of the water. Get the source right and the rest will follow. And the great thing is, it's just given to you. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life. Well, which the Son of Man will give you, so you don't really need to work for it anyway. But they didn't seem to get this point straight away. They missed that giving bit. And we're so, like all of us, we're always thinking about, what do I need to do? We have this thing about just doing something. So they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Verse 29. So the work God requires, belief. Now, I wasn't the best at mathematical logic, but if my logic is correct, that's not really work. Work belief. Believing is just sort of something that's there. You're believing in some other work that might happen to you. Believing in the one that was sent, that is Jesus, that is the food that endures. Belief is not work at all, which is Jesus' point here, I believe. Because Jesus does the work. Some of my animations are coming in at funny times. And so Jesus is the source. He is the dam. The work has been done, so you don't actually have to work on the dam. You just believe it is there, and you can receive it as God has enabled you. But inevitably, or naturally, belief leads to action. If you believe that if you stay in a burning house that's burning down, and that you'll die if you stay in there, you will run outside. Belief leads to action. If you believe that the dam will give you water, then you will build those pipes and taps so that you can receive that water. The belief naturally leads to the action. The work is believing, which isn't really acting, but then the belief leads to an action. It's the order, it has to be correct. And so you will love God. You will let him be the ruler. And you will love your neighbor. And you will show patience. And you'll show kindness. And you'll show peace. But you might still want to think, you know, should I really work? What is the place of work, of action, of doing stuff? Well, the answer is yes. Belief leads to action naturally. But you don't work, and I'm sure you've heard this 1,000 times over, if you've been in the Anglican Church, you don't work for your life, for salvation. There's nothing you can do to receive life. That's just working for food that spoils. It will just keep disappearing. You need the life giver. Do not work for salvation, but work as a result of the life that has been given to you. Work as a result of the life has been given to you, so you can go out, make those pipes and taps. You can go out and get that bread. You can think about what children's programs you'll put your children in as a result of the life that has been given to you. And if you're still trying to work out exactly what we should do, it can be sometimes difficult to go from the abstract thought to the concrete practice. We probably haven't been as good at giving the practical side of a biblical teaching in the Anglican Church. Have a lot of good head knowledge, though, which can be helpful. But I think somewhere that can help us is when Jesus said this. He said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." So what does Jesus feed on? What gives him purpose and meaning? How does he go forward? It's in John 4:34. It is to do the will of his Father, to obey God. So once again, love God. Love your neighbor as a result of your belief in him as the life giver. The bread, the staple that you need to survive everyday life. Belief in Jesus. And that's where we can find the greatest satisfaction. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Does your work show that you believe this claim?
Thanks for that, Andrew. We're just going to stand and sing an next song while we contemplate that.